Right. So what I'll be speaking on today is expectations. That's about it. So bear with me. This is the first time I'm speaking without anything in my hands. So I don't know what to do with my hands. There'll be a time when you'll probably see me just walking around like this because I don't know what to do. But that's not what I was meant to say. So let's start with a story. There was a time in primary school. I was probably in grade one, grade two. And I was just doing my own thing. At that time, there was just a lot of free time. You just do whatever you want. And I was there with, some Lego or something like that. And I was just making some stuff. And this girl had come up to me and had a drawing. And she showed me, and she's just like, "Oh, AJ, what do you think of this?" And I'm like, "It's good, it's all right." And I just keep doing my thing. And then she walks off. All right. And I'm like, "All right, cool, that was interesting." A few minutes later, the friend of that girl comes by, like, "What have you done? Why did you do that? Why did you say that?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" Thinking in my head, like, all I said was, it was good. And I think in my head, like, what's bad about saying that's good? And she said, she was expecting more things. She was expecting you to say, this is amazing. This is the best thing I've ever seen in my life. Wow, you're amazing. You're an artist. And I'm thinking in my head, well, this wasn't quite there. And I'm there, I'm just like, I don't know. And then she say, "Look, she's there in the corner, she's crying." I'm like, "Oh, wow. I just made a girl cry from saying that that's good." So we'll start it off as, what are your expectations? Particularly for today, what are your expectations on me? Because obviously that girl had her own set of expectations that I didn't quite hit. What are your expectations of me, and what are your expectations on what God is going to do this morning? There's some things I'm just throwing at you just to keep in mind before we get right into the thick of things. There are things that we get one of three thoughts usually. Right? That's either what we see or what we hear or what we get is either below our expectations, it meets expectations, or it goes above expectations. The thing is, what's been revealed to me is that what you're expecting will only go as far as you allow it. Or the thing that you receive will only go as far as what you're expecting. Right? Because once something is hit, once the expectation is hit, we sometimes get to a point where we're just like, "Oh, this is it. I'm fine with it. I'm fine with all this. I don't need anything else." Right? So that's what God wants me to just start things off today. I just want to share some stuff as well. We've heard that the Fabianics, Pastor Ted, Pastor Solve, and Jesse are overseas doing missions right now, and they're doing an amazing thing there. What as well is, not sure if you all know, but one of the singers, her name is Regina, she's also doing a missions trip as well, and she's in PNG right now. And she shared this thing to us in the Zeal Leaders WhatsApp, was that they went to a marketplace for ministry, and it was only usually when you go there, it's not for the whole day, it's just for an hour or two. Praise, worship, there's a message, and then just ministry. And in that time, they got to see over 70 miracles in that short amount of time. See, those are things like, what are we expecting, and where are we expecting things? See, they could just go there and say, "Oh yeah, we're expecting people to just have a good time and this, and this. Some people get healed. If that happens, we'll see what happens." But it's obvious from that result that they went there expecting that God's going to do amazing things. We're going to see healings. And then that's what we see, but they knew that God had greater things planned. And it didn't limit or didn't box in what God can do at that marketplace. All right, so let's close our eyes, bow our heads, let's start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you that we are here. We're here for a purpose, with a purpose, Lord, and that the message today that you've prepared, that I will just open my mouth and you use my mouth to just say stuff. Lord, I just thank you for that this is something that is extremely timely for us. And this is something that we'll hold on to, something that's tangible, something that we will use, that it's not just a good idea, but it's something that we can live with. That it's not going to just be a dream, but it's going to be a reality. Amen. So the title, if you're taking notes, the title for what I'll be speaking on today is Expectations to Destinations. See, the Bible shows us many stories in the topic of expectations. Now, you can read from the first verse of to very first, in Genesis to the last verse in Revelations. Throughout the whole Bible, there's always an expectation. And when you read it, you have expectations of what's going to happen. And usually when, there are times when we were reading through the Gospels of, like for example, Luke, and we're seeing people do things, seeing the disciples do things and say things, and we're thinking, what are you doing? I would have done this, I would have done that. That's, well, truth be told, that's only because you know what's going to happen in the end. But during that time, they didn't know what to expect. There are things that, some particular things that God wants to do today and what wants to speak about today. And the image that God gave me was kind of like acupuncture, where it's like you've come in with injuries, you come in with things, in pain, and you don't know where it is exactly, but God's going to just hit that point where it needs to be hit. Not just a general massage and see what happens when I just do these things, but it's going to be straight to the point, straight to that thing that needs to be more hit. The things I'll be talking about today is our expectation on other people, expectation on ourselves, our expectation on God, and God's expectation on us. So we will start in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king.'" See, what I love about this first verse, the first thing that hits me is that God was choosing someone that wasn't well known. And this wasn't someone that was in the midst of Saul. He wasn't in his courts. He wasn't a relative of Saul's or anything like that. But he was someone that God even had to say, you have to go to this place and you have to talk to this person. It's not like Samuel knew who this person was or have heard about him or anything like that. This is someone completely unknown to him. See, David had to be found. David had to be identified. And this wasn't something, when God said this to Samuel, he didn't tell him to announce it. He didn't tell him to let the whole world know that this was going to happen, but this was something to be done in private. Who here believes that the greatest encounters that we have with God is done in private? All right. Sure, you could be in the midst of people in a crowd, or you could be at a conference, you could be here right now with everyone in this room, but the greatest encounter is when you just focus one-on-one, right? Where your eyes meet his. See, we get so much about the nature of God in this one verse. You see, we notice that he has perfect timing, right? And that there's a plan. Written down here, at least, is what revelation of God gave me, and I want to say it and not mess it up, but God isn't a God of heads up, something's coming up. He's a God of lift you up because you've already come. Right? See, Samuel is to go to Jesse's place of comfort to conquer discomfort. Right? That's what's happening there. See, the journey between God and yourself isn't a spectator classified marathon. You're part of the race. You're part of the plan. Right? As much as we enjoy sitting on our seats and watching things happen in front of us, and we clap every now and again, and it's like, yeah, that's so good for me that I receive that. That's great, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the thing that you've received? You know, the thing is, what God is saying is, you're not a participant. You're not to participate. You're not made. You're not created to participate. You're made to conquer. All right. You know, and whether people around the world or your neighborhood or your city or your community or your school or university, whether people even know you or not know you, that doesn't change the plan that God has for you. Right? See, God will take you out of your peaceful comfort zone to make your discomfort zone a place of peace. Right? That's what God is all about. Now, in this verse, you know, Samuel had to prepare olive oil. And we could think about that and be like, okay, look, looks like Samuel's going to have a feast. He's going to eat. He's going to deep fry some stuff. It's going to be nice. Right? He's going to deep fry some stuff and like, hey, let's get a king out. Let's have some fried chicken with our king. But that's the thing is, what God is saying here is that there's actually something real heavy here. And it's that it speaks about anointing. Right? And a lot of us think that we need to go somewhere, we need to do stuff, we need to speak to certain people, we need to act a certain way to get anointed. We feel that we need to do things, or we have to, you know, we feel that, okay, for God to use me, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do this, this, that. I have to go here, I have to go in this certain position in a weird way. Well, all that kind of stuff, we can start thinking of expectations ourselves to receive things, you know, to the point where even things, you know, some of us can even convince ourselves, I'll have to speak a certain way. I have to talk to people in a certain way. And it's like, oh, if I only talk to this person, you know, every week or three times a day, then I'm all good. I'll get his or her anointing. See, we often get confused about this because in the Bible, we kind of see that working. And I say kind of, is because, you know, some of us can be thinking, well, what about Elijah and Elisha? What about the double portion? What about that time when, you know, when Elijah was doing all these amazing things and Elisha was like, I want a double portion. I want to be able to do that and more. And Elijah was like, oh, well, you know, stay by me, stay beside me. We're going to be doing stuff. And then when you see me go, that's when you'll receive it. See, we can think like, oh, wow, so he was instructed, and so I have to follow instruction to get stuff. But see, that's not what God is saying here. That's not the story. See, Elijah was the one who found Elisha to begin with. So if we draw further back from the blueprint, if we see its starting sketches, we see that Elijah was the one who found Elisha. See, there's a process and a plan. See, God prepares that, and it far out expands our personal involvement. See, truth be told, like, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. You don't know what I'm going to be saying in the next 5 minutes. I don't know what I'm going to be saying in the next 5 minutes, right? There's a lot of stuff, yeah, I could be saying that word or the other one. But there are things that we don't know that's going to be happening in ahead of time. But it works out because God is involved in all of time. See, Samuel had prepared to anoint one of Jesse's sons before he even got there. Right? Before he even arrived at Bethlehem, before he even knew who it was for exactly. Right? How do you know how much oil you're going to bring? Olive oil you're going to bring up together to anoint this person? Do you just need a little bit or do you need that much? I don't know why I said that. It's just like I just have this spirit that God's saying that, you know, there are some people that think that we have to get stuck in the thought of preparing that they miss their destination. They'll focus too much, like, this isn't in my message, but God's saying, like, there are some people that are, they're thinking, oh, I have to prepare this, I have to prepare that, I have to do this, do that, to do what God wants, but they miss out that what God actually wanted, or what actually God wanted them to bring, is already prepared for them. Like, sir, an anointing is planned for you. You know, something that, what excites me here is that in this passage, it talks about an anointing that Bethlehem hasn't even seen. This is an anointing that Bethlehem hasn't seen. So, this, you know, let's relate it to ourselves. This is you have an anointing, and if not yet, you will get an anointing that you will receive that this city hasn't seen yet, that this community hasn't seen yet, that your workplace hasn't seen yet. This is new. This is fresh. This is something that's coming to you and you only. And it's been prepared before you've even seen it. Before you've even seen a glimpse of it, it's already been prepared for you. And I love it because it even, it's the order, it talks about the place. All right, the place hasn't seen it. And then next it talks about, you know, family. It talks about Jesse's sons. It talks about family. This anointing hasn't even been seen by your family or the closest ones to you. All right, well, that was my intro. That deserves a drink. See, all right, so Samuel arrives at Bethlehem and asks Jesse to bring forth his sons. And when they arrive, you know, Samuel took the eldest. And he said, surely this is the one that the Lord has anointed. And then it goes, you know, we continue the verse and it goes on to say that, like, okay, there are more sons that come in and more sons that come in. But we notice that, well, I noticed anyway, is that while I was writing out these names, God identified, let's look at the names closely here. We can see these names and just let it slip our minds as to what they actually mean. And this is a pretty solid list of names. But the first son, Eliab, his name means God is Father. God is Father. Abinadab is father of a promise, or father of a vow. Now, forgive me if I don't pronounce these properly. I wasn't there and then at that time. Next name is Shimea, the hearing prayer. Nathanael, which is gift from God. Radai, ruling. Urzem, eagerness. And last is David, means beloved. So we see God's heart here in the names, and says, you know, if you go through the names, it shows that, you know, as we go through that, it says, God is Father of a covenant promise who hears our prayer and sends us the gift to rule because with enthusiasm, he loves us. That's just me going through the names. You know, what else? That's just the passage, just the short amount of passages that God is showing that how much he loves us. There's still the rest of the book to go, just to show that. See, we miss this so often because, you know, we forget that there's a purpose in not only your life, but with what is written, if that makes sense. See, he has anointed you not because of what you've done or ruled over, but because he loves you and therefore you can and will rule over things. So when we go back to Eliab, Samuel said, you know, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16:7. You know, tell your neighbor, the person next to you, what did you expect? You know, yeah, what did you expect? You know, we could talk, you know, there are things that, you know, when we walk into a room or when someone walks into a room, we could have thoughts straight away. We could have thoughts straight away like, oh, this person's this person's that. Right? There are probably some that I came into church this morning that don't know me. I haven't even have these things behind my ear. I walked in, oh, this person's wearing ripped jeans. This guy's broke. Right? What's going on? Right? You could have those thoughts that come in straight away. And then there are thoughts as well when someone's quiet. When someone's quiet, oh, they must be shy. They can't speak. They can't do this. They're probably this, this, and that. Right? And then they go on stage here and they just sing. And it's an amazing voice. And you're like, oh, wow, I didn't know they could do that. Wow, I didn't know they could sing. They were so quiet. They can't even say hello to me. But now they're singing hello to me. You know? The thing is, you know, we get those thoughts, oh, I didn't know you could do that. Or when people say that to you, oh, I didn't know you could do that. Well, of course not. You know, they're not you. They're not you. They don't know what you can or can't do. So the truth is, the one that understands us the most, we've heard this countless times, is God. And the reason for that is because he's in us. And basically, if you think about it, if he's in us, all he sees around is us. All he sees is what he's made us to be. This is slightly off topic, but I just felt I needed to write this down because there are some people here that need to hear this. It says, flesh can be ruined, but the Spirit of the Lord remains eternal. Flesh can be ruined, but the Spirit of the Lord remains eternal. You know, there are times as well, you know, moving from that, we have expectations on God, right? And it's safe to say that God has expectations on us as well. You know, we expect from God, you know, in the Bible as we read in the New Testament, okay, we're going to get gifts, we're going to get talents, we're going to do all this, we're going to do that, it's going to be amazing, we're going to go to this place and like the Fabianics, like Regina, we're going to go to marketplaces, we're going to go to different countries, we're going to impact the world, we're going to see miracles, all these things. And then so that's one side, and the other is that, oh wow, this person is so talented in music, this person is so talented in art. And you start thinking, what's mine? Or that some of us are thinking, I've got this, but what am I going to do with it? How do I do this? What is this in my hand? And some of us as well are currently doing some stuff, particularly, let's say, music, and we're working hard at it, and it feels like, well, kind of lost interest in it, or I'm losing interest in it. See, there are things that God has given us that, you know, we have to nurture it, right? The thing that God gave him was like, you know, the gifts that God gives, they're kind of like IKEA, right? It's kind of like IKEA, but without any, I suppose, drawings that say you place tile A to stick B or something like that, right? And, you know, the reason why he gives this and not a finished product is because he wants us to be involved with it, right, from the start. Isn't something where, you know, because, for example, can you imagine when you're walking into church this morning and you had to set up your own chair? You had to build your own chair before you could get seated, right? And then, you know, compared to now, you could just sit down and be like, oh, yeah, this is it. This is my seat. Put my stuff down. I'm all good, right? But see, when what God is saying, like when we build it from the start, we suddenly grow an appreciation for it. We suddenly grow an appreciation for it to a level where this is my seat, right? It's no longer something that like, yeah, I could sit anywhere else. If someone takes that, that's all good. But because this is something that you've put time and effort, I don't know how difficult it is to make a seat, maybe even blood, sweat, and tears may be involved for some, you know, but God is getting you to build these things, to grow into these things. See, and the next thing that God wanted to highlight was promises, right? The promises that we have. You know, Pastor Ted had spoken of this about the storehouse and the promises there. And so, and then he talked about, you know, when you're going in heaven, and then you'll be crying because you missed out on all these things. I just felt like echoing that because it's true. But the truth is, promises don't all come at one time. Right? And for good reason, not because God is, you know, a God of like one promise a day kind of thing, or you have to do things or say things to get more promises, or you don't have to say please to get more promises. They all don't come at the same time because God knows what you can handle. Right? God knows whether you can handle one promise at a time, or two promises at a time, or 50 promises at a time. He knows what you're able to steward. He knows what you're able to handle. Because if you can imagine, I suppose the best example is trying to carry these two things in one hand. There are some things that we need to be able to carry and move into a certain place, and then when we're done with that, when we've received it in that place, then we have space on both hands to lift another promise into our place. I need to move this back. And there's another situation where you've got these promises and you've got these gifts, you've got these talents, and God, and you're praying and like, God, give me something new. All right, I'm ready for the next thing. And then God's just like, all right, God, just the thing. I need you to be ready to receive it. And you're like, all right, God, I'm ready to receive. And then God says, all right, here's the thing. And you're like, no. No, thanks. See, the thing is, and then we don't say no out of disrespect. It's because we're afraid of what that is. We're afraid of what it holds. We're afraid of what, you know, when we have that promise, what it means for us, or what it has, you know, what we have to do. There's this thing that I wrote down here. It says, we fear what God is going to give us because we get it in pieces. You know, all the pieces there is, you know, it's there. Nothing's missing. But it's because when we look at those pieces and we look at it, it's like, well, I don't know what to do with this. We're afraid of something new. And dare I say, some of us are afraid to work on it because it requires work. We're afraid to be committed to even receive what God has for us. You see, as I said, why God gets us involved in, I mean, I have an imaginary IKEA set right here, but let's think of another piece of furniture instead of a chair. Let's say a table. Let's say there's a table there that God wants you to build, right? Not only won't you be able to use the table until it's finally done, but you won't... Actually, let's think of something more complicated. Say a bookshelf. A bookshelf. That's a bit more complicated than a table, all right? Let's say you won't be able to not only use it, but you won't be able to understand its potential if you don't get your hands dirty. That's why my sleeves are up today, because I'm getting my hands dirty. Right? That, and it's quite warm today. Well, it's warm up here anyway. See, that's why God created us. That's why he personally created us. It's a personal thing for him to have created us, and it's not that he was like, okay, I'm just going to click, and then boom, you're formed, you're formed, you're formed. It wasn't like that. He created us. He got his hands dirty. And the reason for that is so he knows our full potential. Let's be quiet. You know, what I'm trying to say here is God knows your full potential. God knows what's happening internally, externally, physically, emotionally, what you're thinking, what you're about to think, what you're about to say, what you're saying, what you really mean to say. You know, there are things that we say, and then it sounds nice, but in your heart, you're like, I'm going to apply a pinch of sass into this. And God can see that. The funniest thing, you know, what comes to mind is Abraham and Sarah, when God said the promise, and then Sarah laughed at it, and then God's just like, why are you laughing? And Sarah's like, I didn't laugh. Well, he just laughed. It's written down. That's it. You laughed. You know, that's why God created us, is because he knows the full potential. And he will use you to your full potential. See, there are times when we feel inadequate, we feel weak, we feel like, you know, the very thing that God has given us isn't for us. We feel like, God, I think you've made a mistake. You've given me this thing. You said, I can speak, but I have a stutter. Shout out to Moses, right? You know, we can come up with excuses and say, God, this ain't for me. Why are you getting me to do this? I can't even speak. And there are others there where God says, he's like, I want you to run. And you just look down and like, yeah, all right, run. That's a good idea, God. That's a good one. And you think, all right, I don't think this is for me. And then we at times withdraw from that. But the thing is, it's not for you. The promise and the gift that you have isn't for you. It's not just for you. Not only is it for you, but it's for those around you, and it's for God. And we often think that, okay, this isn't for me, is because, you know, we can have that thought and thinking, okay, this isn't for me, because the reason why you're thinking that is because you're thinking, what does this mean for me? Me. And then we get thrown out of the perspective of, okay, what does this mean to the kingdom? What is God getting me to do here? And when he says these things, he's not saying things just like, well, this is what I'm going to get you to do. We'll see what happens. I'm going to just place you there. I'm going to just watch. I'll help you out if you need to. But God places you there. God places these things in you, these promises, these gifts, these talents, because you're capable, because he knows your potential. He knows your full potential. So in saying that, you know, tell your neighbor, what did you expect? What did you expect? And while you're saying that, I'm going to have a drink. We must develop what God has deposited. You know, are you sharpening your skills? Or are you trying to slice and chop things down with a blunt axe? Now, are you growing in your gifts? Or are you just watching it from afar? You know, when was the last time you talked to someone with the same gift as you? When was the last time you talked about, you know, in seeing them and saying like, wow, you're at this point, you're doing this amazing thing. What are some, you know, have you ever sought guidance from someone in that same gifting? When was the last time you read a book? And not from the Bible. Just when was the last time you read a book or even listened to a podcast about your gift or the promise that you have? And the key thing is, when was the last time you even applied it? When was the last time you applied your gift of speaking, your gift of singing? When was the last time you applied it? When was the last time you glorified God with your gift and your talents and the promise that you have? See, gifts and talents require diligence. You know, David got called to play the harp because he was good at it. You know, we see a few verses down, you know, in the same book, in Samuel, a few verses down, you see that Saul called for someone that was able to help out in this situation. He was having bad dreams. I need someone to play some soothing music with their electric guitar. Or in this translation, their harp. I need someone to soothe. And then Saul's servant was like, well, I know someone. And out of all the things he listed, the first thing that he said was the name. And then the last thing that the servant said was that, oh yeah, he's pretty good with God as well. You know, so, and it opened my eyes that Saul wasn't looking for someone that, you know, not only do they have confidence in God, but someone that was able to do works with God. This is who Saul was looking for. And we see that David got picked because he was good at playing the harp. This is something that required work. And it's amazing that at times, I'm going to be real with you all, but there are times that what we give to God isn't the best thing. Right? Usually at times what we give to God is leftovers. Or it's like when things have happened, that's when we involve God. Or, you know, either good, you know, there are times as well when good things are happening and we're just like, yeah, that's awesome. But then when bad things happen, we're like, God, where are you? It's like we only start the conversation when bad things happen. See, work, you know, we have to work that gift to excellence, not perfection. Some of us think, it's got to be perfect. It's got to be perfect for God. God is the perfect God. Everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be here, here, here. Perfection. But there's a difference between perfection and excellence. The difference is perfection is when you need to be the best. When you need to be the best. And this isn't of God because this is something competitive. A competitive spirit. Now, in excellence says, I want to bring God my best. Something that you already have. Something that you don't need to be the best. It's because, you know, excellence is saying, I want to bring my best, bring God my best. The question is, are you excellent at what you do? Now, this is a real question, like, are you excellent at what you do? If you want God to build something in your life, you've got to give him something to work with. You have to give him something to work with. You can't just expect, okay, God's going to do this, this, and this. I'm just going to sit back and relax and see what happens. But we have to say, okay, God, I'm doing this thing. Let's do this thing together. Let's build this up together. And when you do that, not only is he growing and nurturing what your gift is, but he's also growing and nurturing you in that process. See, God is interested in excellence. In Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name. And we know that God lives inside of us, so when he's inside of us and that excellence is inside of us, are we producing excellence? Is the fruit that we're bearing excellent? Or is it questionable? Excellence. So we are supposed to grow in our gift to show the glory of God. That's it. Now, I can ask you, how amazing is our God? How amazing? You know, ask yourself, how amazing is my God? How amazing is the God for me? And then the question is, how will the world know how amazing God is? How are the people that is on the other side of that door going to know how amazing God is if we're not expressing how amazing God is? How do the people in your workplace know how amazing God is? How are your neighbors even going to know how amazing God is? It's got to be more than just blasting worship and praise music through your windows. It's more than that, because they're not going to think that that's amazing. They think that they're going to call the police. That's not amazing. That's... You've got to express. It's got to be more than what you lay down and like that'll do the work. You've got to be there personally. You know, we talk about our beliefs as a relationship, not a religion. And it's true. But are we having a relationship with those that need to see how amazing God is? Are we expressing that? Is there personal contact with those that need to receive personal contact from God? No, we have a purpose. We have an amazing purpose. And it isn't to sit by on the sidelines and be judgmental. Our purpose is not to be judgmental. Our purpose is not to look at people and say, oh, he's got ripped jeans, he's broke. Or, oh, he's got an IKEA set, he hasn't even built it yet. I've got my whole house made of IKEA. You know, let's not be judgmental. And you think, oh, I'm not judgmental. Well, if you've already categorized someone. You are if you've already placed them in a box and say, well, that person's that. That's all I'm going to see from them. See, your expectations on people reflect your expectations on God and yourself. I'll say that again. Your expectations on people reflect your expectations on God and yourself. And we see that, you know, the same way we look at people, believe it or not, or deny it or receive it, but it's the same way that we think that God looks at us. Deep down, that's what we believe. You know, we believe that, okay, this person needs to prove themselves to me, that they're worthy of listening to, that they're worthy of my time, they're worthy of me to even walk into their house or even breathe the same air as them in the same room. We can think that it's like, oh, they need to prove themselves. But little do you know, you're having this belief that for God to even hear you breathe, you need to prove yourself. And that's the trap that you fall in. And that's the belief that you fall in. Is the whole thing of, it reflects. If that's how you perceive relationship, that's how you perceive your relationship with God. You know, that relate, you know, if you just feel that there's something here that God wants to identify, that, you know, there are others that, you know, if someone's made a mistake, you say, I'm going to give them 3-5 more chances. Actually, I'm going to give them one more chance. One more time they slip up, that's it. Right? That's it. I'm not going to talk to this person anymore. I'm going to block them on everything. They come to my face and will just be walking past. Even put my hand in there if need be. I'm not going to talk to this person. One more slip up. And then we think that that's the same case. We start to believe that that's the same case between God and ourselves. We start to think, okay, one more, if I slip up so many times, this is what God is going to treat the situation. This is how God is going to look at me. God's going to look at me as like one more slip up and that's it. Right? And then we start being cautious as to what we're going to do, that we're even too scared to even do what he's gotten us to do. And that's the danger of that. That's the danger of how just how wild expectations can go. Now this is, I'll share with you a story. Right. My parents are gonna laugh at this now, because this is it. This is the bit. This is the bit. You told me, like, oh, you're going to say this? Like, yes, this is the bit, all right? This is the testimony of me being locked out of my own house. You see, there's a time when I came home from somewhere late, and I had the expectation, right, that the door's going to be ready for me to just unlock and go in. That's a fair enough expectation, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Usually with our house, you need certain keys. And I don't have the certain keys, right? Because none of the certain keys work. Right, so the only way it's locked or unlocked is from the inside. And what happened was it was locked from the inside. So I'm walking on in, I'm tired, I got work the next day. I'm like, all right, I'm just ready to sleep. It's locked. I'm like, oh no. Everyone's asleep, right? And I'm like, look. No one's sleeping till I'm sleeping, right? So I'm calling up, I'm knocking on the door, and I'm like, come on, someone's got to be picking up, right? And out of all the days, out of all the nights, no one was answering. I called my mom, it's like, oh, you have received the voice message of Jessica Tucson. And the same thing, just like, and I call my dad, and he says, oh, service is unavailable. Like, all right, looks like no one lives here at the moment, right? And I'm thinking, oh, come on, Emmanuel, be awake right now. So I'm like, I don't know, like, okay, he's not going to answer his phone because he just throws that somewhere. I don't even know where that is, so he's not going to know where that is. So I'm like, okay, the only thing that he responds to is Messenger, Facebook Messenger. I'll call him through that. Calling him, I'm waiting there 5-10 minutes. Okay, nothing. It's all right. Not panicking or anything. It's all right. I'm just going to have to sleep in the car. In the cold. Right? And I'm thinking like, okay, no one's answering. What am I going to do? Even if I jump the fence, my dog's just going to be there, but it's not a bed. Right? It's not a bed. I can't sleep on this. She's going to be sleeping on me. Right? And so I'm like, all right, God, I need to get in. I want to get in. How do I get in? My thoughts, I'm like, okay, how bad do you want to get in? You want to break a window or anything like that? I'm like, nah, because then I have to pay for that. I'm like, nah, I don't want that. And I'm like, all right, God, it's your turn. Lay down some truth in this situation or I'm out of ideas. Breaking a window is not a good one. He's like, just how about you look into your mom's car? I'm like, all right, that's interesting. I'm just going to look inside a car. So I bring out my phone, turn a flashlight on, and I'm looking at the back seat. I'm like, God, I'm just seeing nothing but a place I could be sleeping, right? And he's just like, no, you gotta look into the car. So I'm like, all right, I'm looking into the car. I go to the front passenger seat. I'm looking like, oh yeah, God, I see that garage remote that I could open up, but how do I get into that, right? And God's just like, try it, get it. I'm like, all right, and then it opens. This car opens. The door opens, and I'm like, all right, amen, thank you, right? Open the garage door. It's opening up, taking my shoes off already. Open the door, and my dad's there half asleep, just walking outside of the bedroom, and he's like, okay, you're already in. I'm going to go back in. And I'm like, And I was at the start a bit annoyed. I was like, come on here, no one even lets me into this house. And then God hit me with some truth, and I'm like, all right, you know what, it's okay. You know, the truth he hit me was there are some doors that man can't open. And there are things that only God can open. It's just, are we receptive enough to hear that door unlock? Are we receptive enough to even hear the door swing wide open? You know, that's why God revealed to me, and that's how I got my title, is that our expectation is a destination. See, where are your expectations taking you? You know, in the book of Samuel, God took the prophet Samuel to a place that exceeded his expectations of who God considers a king. And a few verses down, we see God taking David to Saul, not due to the fact that David was going to be king there and then, but because he was able to play the harp at an extraordinary level, at a level of excellence. And what God highlighted here is like, AJ, how big do you think a harp is? How heavy do you think a harp is? I'm like, well, it's not a triangle. It's not a little thing that he hit every now and again. But a harp is huge, probably bigger than me. I'm sure it is, actually. And this is something that he would have to carry around or move around. It's a heavy instrument. And then God highlighted, where do you think he practices? Do you think he just practices at home when he's chilling out with his brothers? His brothers are play fighting, getting stronger, doing push-ups, pull-ups and everything, and he's just there serenading them. They're sweating and he's like, it's all right, I'm all good. You guys keep sweating, I'm going to just keep doing this. See, God highlighted to me that, well, for him to get good at it, because he was still young, this is not like he's 30 years old and playing the harp here. He was still a teenager. So that means he needed to have been practicing day in and day out for a king to even consider this person worthy in his courts to play the harp. Or else anyone in his courts could have played the harp if they had that, you know, to say we think that, oh, because you're 45 years old or 50 years old, you've had over 20 to 30 years experience in this area. And we can have that thought, okay, because you're old, you must have experienced a ton of things. And then we look at David, he's a teenager, and he's got, well, not 30 years, he's not even 30 years himself. We start thinking, well, this person's either gifted, talented, or he was born with a harp in his mother's womb. Hopefully that was not the case, right? See, what God highlighted was he would have taken that harp around everywhere. He would have taken that harp while he was tending for the sheep. When he's there with hundreds of sheep, he's just like, yeah, I'll be right there, give me a sec. While he's fighting bears and lions, he's like doing that. You know what I mean? He's doing multiple things. He's working on both his gifts at the same time. Continually. He's working on the gifts not to exhibit his glory, but to exhibit his glory. You know, there are some of you thinking, you know, there are some of you in the situation or feeling like what you have is too heavy. It's too heavy. You know, this isn't for me. I'm not made for this. And then what God is saying now is, well, am I for you or am I against you? Am I for you or am I against you? Do the plans I have for you to prosper you or to give you backache? Do I have plans to heal you or do I have plans to have your shoulder pop out in pain? Is there anyone here that has back pains? Like physical back pains? Can I just ask of you to stand up, please?
Just slightly.
Hmm?
I don't know. It's only just recently.
Hmm?
Stuff like that. It's just in the bottom.
The bottom?
Yeah.
Pastor Victor, can I have you? We're just going to pray for you. I just believe that Heavenly Father, we pray and we just remove this back pain right now in your name. We pray and remove this thing that does not belong. You are not here to give pain. You are here to bless. In the midst of all this mess. Ooh, that was a bit of a rhyme right there. But God has a purpose for this back, and it's not to be in pain. It's not to carry issues, but to carry your promise, your love, your opportunity, your grace, and your love. Father, right now, I pray for this back. May it be completely healed in your name. Right now. Right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. Right now. Healing right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. How does that feel? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you
so much.
Amen. How amazing. How amazing. You see, we get physical and spiritual back pain. And the reason for that is because the enemy is messing you up because you're a threat. That's the truth. You're a threat. But God is blessing you up because you're a threat. He knows you're a threat to the enemy. That's why, you know what, I'm going to keep blessing you. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep throwing you this. I'm going to keep giving you this promise. I'm going to keep giving you the gifts because you're a threat. See, expectation is a destination. See, God took David in his excellence in the harp to position him beside Saul, to be trusted. In 1 Samuel 16:21, it says, "So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer." Next verse says, "Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, 'Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him.'" Now, what I love about this is that the process had David placed in a position before he was given permission. See, this is how God works, because at times we are too busy waiting. You're too busy waiting on something from, you know, we want from God. But God's saying, you know what, it's already there. It's already in front of you. You don't need to wait for things that are already in front of you. You can just receive it. You can just take that. See, God will take you to places on your excellence and obedience. You know, the next chapter, just the following chapter, we see Goliath come into the picture. A big problem. A big 9-foot problem. See, but what Goliath doesn't know, what your problems don't know, is that you're already positioned. You've already trained. You've already grown bigger than your problems. And when God is by your side, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Who here believes that this morning? Amen. You know, today we talked about what we expect and what's expected of us by others and of God. But there are some that came that would have experienced what the enemy was expecting. And what I mean by that is, you know, the enemy expects us this morning, or even yesterday, or on Friday, he expected us to be like, you know, I'm expecting you to not go to church this Sunday. I'm expecting you to not go to this place on Sunday, because I'm going to throw things at you, because I know there's stuff that you're going to receive on Sunday, and that's going to ruin me. You know, there are times when, you know, when when the enemy tells us that and we feel that we just want to walk away, we just want to put our heads down and just look down and just have that walk of shame moment. You know, but I tell you this morning, lift your head up. Lift your head up. Look to the heavens because you've already won. Look to the heavens because you've already won the battle. You're already a threat. You don't need to become a threat. You are born a threat. God had you in his mind as a threat. Before your grandparents even knew each other, you were a threat. So as I close this, right, let's do some praise. Let's do some praise. Probably come right now. Yeah, we'll do that. We've already won. And I feel that as great as we get to praise and worship, let's celebrate. This isn't time to look down and be like, oh, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what God's doing in my life. I don't know if I'm doing what's right or wrong or this and that. But God's saying, yeah, you can think about those things or you can believe that you've already won. Amen. Things that I've given you, the promises and gifts that I've given you, you're a conqueror. You've already won. So as we stand up, hand into some praise, shake your neighbor like some well-crafted maracas.